Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens, and thanks for checking out today's message. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click on the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to the number 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Welcome to the River Church. So glad you're here. We do like to laugh and smile, and more important than that, I would love to dive into God's Word and to study God's Word. And so we are studying the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Got a question for you as we begin the sermon. It's this: what do you trust? What do you trust? Some of you are skeptics. You are. Like, you will order something from Amazon and that package comes, and the instruction manual, you throw it away. Like, I don't believe that. It's not true. You're a skeptic with everything. But what do you trust? Do you trust your weather app? Maybe. Your politicians? Well, that was a little more feedback. A lot of you trust the guy at Home Depot who you take every single problem to. You're like, whatever is in the house, you expect that worker at Home Depot to tell you how to fix your problem. You trust that guy? Do you trust your pastor? Do you trust your spouse? As I thought of that question, I thought of my wife. I'm so thankful that I have a wife that I trust. I don't have to fact check my wife. I don't have to. She tells me something, I don't doubt it. I trust her, what she says and what she does and how she lives. Our relationship, being together, married 21 years, it's a wonderful thing that trusting her changes everything. And I trust her with my son. I trust her parenting. I trust her feedback when she has to tell me to calm down and to relax. But I trust my wife. And so I asked you that those questions and kind of want you to start thinking, what do you trust? And really bring you back to this question: do you trust the Lord? And I want it to be a little heavier maybe than some of you think, because some of you sit there and go, yeah, of course I trust the Lord. But if you were to think back to this week and what happened in that situation or that test or that difficulty, what about then? This last month, this last year, and that job, and that family crisis, and that strife, and that death, and that hurt, and that struggle, and that whatever is happening. Just want the question maybe to be a little bit heavier than what you think, that do you trust the Lord? As we come to Romans chapter 9, chapter 8 was this joyous conclusion, where chapters 1 through 8, Paul lays out who God is and how we can know him as Lord and Savior. He points out the brokenness of this world and yet how we can be saved. What Christ did in his great love and his great patience and his great kindness, that he loved us. And chapter 8 really is that conclusion of saying, this is what it looks like to be saved. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It doesn't make the world all lovely and wonderful because the world is broken. But what happens, it changes everything. The Holy Spirit comes in, and now we have a strength to walk in him, to live differently, to have hope, and to have peace. And then chapter 8 is where Paul is saying, nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. Nothing. God is amazing. God loves you. This is what salvation really looks like. And many times when Paul writes a letter through the Holy Spirit, what he will do is he will explain who God is and salvation. And then after that, like in Ephesians, the second half of the book or the second half of the letter explains then how then to be a Christian. How do you live? How do you talk to people? How do you deal with family? How do you deal with those in power? How do you deal with the church? What do you do? How do you live as a Christian? And so many people think when they read Romans, they think, okay, chapter 8, and then Paul should jump to how do we live as a Christian? And you'll find that when you get to chapter 12, and the rest of the book, 12 through 16, that's what he does. He explains how do we walk as a believer, how we walk as a Christian. But in chapters 9, 10, and 11, it gets interesting. Some people in question, should this be here? Because Paul doesn't just jump to what it looks like to be a Christian. He answers some very difficult questions. If you've been with us as we've studied Romans, you'll find that many times Paul speaks into the kickback that people have. Paul speaks into their struggle. Paul speaks into when he tells the truth, when they go, yeah, but what about this? Paul, he loves people and knows them, and through the Holy Spirit, he steps right into the middle of that difficult understanding. He steps right into the middle of, I don't get this. And so Paul goes, yep, I know you don't get it. Let's talk through it. And so with chapter 9, 10, and 11, this is what Paul does. He steps right into the middle of the sticking point, right into the middle of the struggle. As I studied this, I look at chapter 9, and it's like, I call this the angry question chapter, where he answers some people who have anger, like, are so stirred up in their spirit, and so, like, don't get it. They're almost like mad and going, what do you mean it's this way? And Paul loves them enough to speak into this. Now, as I say Romans chapter 9, if you're a churchy, now let me define churchy, some of you are new. A churchy is someone who grew up in the church, who knows a lot of the church stories. They know the Bible stories. If I say Abraham, they know Abraham. If I say David, they're like, oh yeah, David. And there was Saul, and then he beat Goliath. And a churchy is they've grown up in church, and so they know a lot of the stories. So I think there are some churchies, when they hear Romans chapter 9, like their ears perk up today. They come into the gathering today going, okay, pastor, we're going to find out if you're a Calvinist or not. We're going to find out what you think of the tulip. We're going to see if you're a four-step, a four-point, a five-point, an extra point. We're going to see what you are, pastor, when it comes to predestination, when it comes to the Lord and the doctrine of election. Now, if you're not a churchy, one, everything I said, you're like, what are you talking about? And one, you go, are church people really always this weird? But when I talk about predestination, when I talk about, right, the doctrine of election, I don't want you to be overwhelmed by that. I think some of you churchies are going to be disappointed in the sermon today, because this morning what I want to do, my goal is for us to look at chapters 9, 10, and 11 and to understand the focus of these three chapters. I would argue the focus of these three chapters is not the doctrine of election or whether it is men's responsibility or God's. I don't think that's the focus. I believe it's in here. I don't see it as the focus. I also would give pushback. People go, well, this is about the Jews in the past and where they're at in the present, what it's going to look like in the future. I think the focus, I think Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. He says, these chapters show the eternal, glorious consistency of God with his own nature and his purpose. See, if you were to read chapter 9, and I'll let a pastor say it because he'll say it better, his words are better than mine. If you study chapter 9, you may be tempted to think everything is up to God and we have nothing to do, as the focus is on God's sovereignty, election, choosing out and working his purpose in history. And so if you just read chapter 9, you may land there. Now just let me define sovereignty, because that I want us to have the same base. Sovereignty is God's ultimate power. It's his sovereign control over the affairs of nature and history. This is God's hand and purpose and working in our world. And so if you were to read chapter 9, you may think, this is all God, what does it matter what we do? But if you were to skip 9 and read chapter 10, you may be tempted to believe that everything is up to you. You'll read chapter 10 and you'll see the focus on human responsibility. You'll see the necessity of believing and the urgency of evangelizing, where in chapter 10 it says, how will they know unless somebody tells them? But I think in all of this we can get distracted, or we can just get bogged down and miss the overall point. in that Paul is telling us who the Almighty God is. He is telling us the character. He is telling us who he is. And Paul is screaming, he's shouting, you can trust the Lord. Whether you get it or you don't get it, whether it's over your head, because a lot of this is over all of our heads. If you don't understand all the workings, you don't get it all, you can land in a place of peace and hope going, I can trust the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is right, and I can trust him. It is why when he wraps up chapter 11, there is this hymn of praise, Romans 11:33. It says, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who knows, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So if you take anything from this gathering, we're going to dig into some scripture that is difficult. Will you hear Paul is speaking into the struggle of people going, wait a minute, did God fail? Did God mess up? Did God not love? Does God not care? Can I trust God with this? Paul is saying, yes, you can trust God. God didn't fail. God is perfect in his love, in his mercy. And because of God, we may be saved. So let's pray and we'll dive into a few verses. Lord, I just pray for your help this morning. I just pray that I will preach with the words you'd have me to preach. May your Holy Spirit bring clarity. May you work in our hearts. May you be glorified. And I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Romans chapter 9. Let's start in verse 6. The Bible says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. So again, there's a question. Paul is saying the word of God has not, it's not failed. Why would he have to say that? Because there are those that as they are listening to the teaching of Paul, they hear chapter 8 and they hear that, man, so salvation has come to the Gentiles and many of the Jews have rejected it. So now God is working through the church and salvation, right? Jesus has come. By faith are we saved. And so some people look at this and go, well, what about the Jews? When you think about the Jews and God, many times you'll hear the word God's chosen people. So when you read this, there'll be a thought that, wait a minute, did God, like the Old Testament were the Jews and God did all, and they were chosen people. And then God sent his son Jesus and then the Jews rejected him. Did God fail in this? Is it the Lord? His word, he didn't follow through. And if God failed with them, what about with us? Is he going to fail with the church? Did God mess up? So some questions here are people are questioning the character of God. If he hasn't been faithful to the Jews, will he not be faithful to us? One said they were chosen by God, and yet now you tell us they are set aside and God is building his church. So this is the question, but is it not as though the word of God has failed? And so Paul answers this question. He says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise that are counted as his offspring. So did God fail? No, Paul is saying, listen, when you look at the promise of God, it wasn't just for anybody who was born, anybody who was circumcised, anybody who was born into the Jewish lineage. This is not the promise of God. And so Paul goes back to the Old Testament and he uses Abraham, and he's saying Abraham, through his son Isaac, not Ishmael, is the line of promise. And so he's saying God didn't mess up. The lineage is not what saved them. And so just kind of a side teaching here, something for us to take, is to understand it's not because of our parents that we're saved. It's not because of we got baptized or we went to catechism. I remember years ago, I was the youth pastor, and so one of the kids brought in their yearbook from a local high school, and I remember they had a religious page, and so people were writing about their religion and what they believed. The kids were answering questions, and I'll never forget, one kid said, "I'm a Christian, I guess. My parents are Christian, so that makes me Christian." So many times we just think if we've gone through the motions, if we've heard the things, and so Paul has to push back against that and says, no, salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, not through church attendance, not through you read your Bible, not through those works, but faith in Christ. And so he points to the Old Testament saying, look what God did. Look at the promise that God gave. God's promise was through Isaac. And then he goes farther. Starting in verse 10, he says, not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. So he's going through Abraham and Isaac, Isaac's wife Rebekah. They became pregnant and they had twins. It says, though they were not yet born and had nothing else good or bad. So it's saying God makes a selection here. And the Bible says that Esau was born first and then Jacob, but it says that God chose Jacob, chose the blessing to come through Jacob, which in the Jewish culture was not like the firstborn always received the blessing. So the Bible says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, neither good or bad, they didn't earn it or unearn it, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Now I will tell you, Romans chapter 9 is probably one of the most skipped over passages on Sunday there is. Because to deal with a passage like this is difficult, and 35 minutes probably is not going to cover it all. So I want, one, us to see what Paul is doing, the overall topic, and then what's wonderful, we have growth communities and we have time we can meet together to go even deeper into this. But I am sure when you hear things like this, you come to questions and be like, wait a minute, did that say that God selected Jacob? Did that say that God chose that? Wait, it said that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Wait, Pastor, I'm really confused now. I thought God loved everybody. Like there's that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And this is very true. God does love all. So when we read this and coming to understand it, does it mean God hate? Well, when you look at other passages in the Bible, there was when Jesus was here on earth, there was a time when his teaching, we looked at some people and said, unless you hate your mother and father, in Luke 14, I believe, unless you hate them and follow me, you're not a follower. Now, again, we read that passage and go, wait, aren't we supposed to love our mother and father? Are these conflicting? No, what is happening is with the mother and father, the Lord is showing, unless compared to your love for Christ, if you invest everything you do into your family, into your kids, into your mom and dad, whatever it is, which we're really good at doing, unless you understand our love ultimately, way above our love for family, way above, our love should be to God. And true followers, we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul. So in comparison, it's showing the difference. This is the same thing that's happening. So here the Bible says, though, there is a difference. The Lord, in his wisdom and who he is, he says, my lineage, my promise is going to go through Jacob. And I know what you may be thinking. Well, that's unfair. Like, why Jacob? What does this mean? Like other people too? Like God, like, is going to select these people to be his and not be his? And these, God's going to destine these people for hell and destine these people for heaven? These are really good questions. Glad you're thinking of them. But what the Lord is doing, and what I want you to see here. Let me see, show you the teaching. When you learn about Jacob and Esau, and you learn about their lives, you learn that they were two men who didn't follow the Lord. To be a little transparent with you, Jacob is one of the most frustrating characters in the Bible for me over every, like he drives me crazy when I'm just going to tell you. I know I'm not supposed to have a person in the Bible who drives me nuts, but he does. And just his response to God and how God loves him. And so what happens here, one pastor said it this way. He said, Paul uses the example of Jacob and Esau. And if you know anything about these two scoundrels, it's not my words, it's what he says. The marvel is not in God's rejection of Esau, but in his choice of Jacob. The marvel is in that God has come, and it is not, and here's what I want you to see in trusting the Lord. It is not as if God is unfair to mankind. And he's going, nope, I'm not going to love you, not going to love you. That is not what's happening. Mankind has made this choice to not follow the Lord, as we have studied, right? When you read Romans 9, you don't throw everything out that you've learned before. In Romans 3, it talks about there are no righteous, no, not one. We reject God in how we live. We say, God, you're not God. I'm God. And God sees us and shows us mercy. God sees us and loves us. It is not an unfair thing, because unfair would mean like somebody deserves something that God didn't give to him. Mankind rejected the Lord, and yet God still loves you. God still offers salvation. What is unfair is that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, with no sin, no fault, no wrong. He sent his son to take your place. He sent his son to bear our sins on the cross. That is what is unfair. That Jesus, in his love for us, dies on the cross. He gives his life. This is the amazing love of God. And so when you come to passages like this, when you're trying to understand what God is doing, you see it in the glimpse of God's character. God doesn't do what's wrong. God doesn't choose bad things. God does what's right and righteous, and you can rest in knowing God. You can rest in his righteousness and his goodness. And so here, as it talks about what God does and God's sovereignty and God's power and what God is doing outside of us, we can rest in knowing God's character is good. God does what is right. One said, election is always totally a matter of grace. If God acted only on the basis of righteousness and what we deserve, nobody would be saved. Another man said, God is holy and must punish sin, but God is loving and desires to save sinners. If everybody is saved, it would deny his holiness, but if everyone is lost, it would deny his love. So I know that leads to some unsettling questions for some of you. That's why we read verse 14, because Paul sees it. He says this, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's plan? Isn't it amazing? Paul sees the question. And he says, by no means. And here's what he says. He says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, I want you to see, Paul goes back to Moses. He quotes an Old Testament scripture when God talked to Moses. Now, churchies, you know the story of Moses. Let me catch everybody else up, because what I love about our church is people are new to the Lord, been here a couple years, and so learning this is just so wonderful. It's such a joy. But in the Old Testament, Moses, God sent Moses to set the Jewish people free. They were enslaved in Egypt, and so God sends Moses to set his people free. So Moses comes, and Pharaoh hardens his heart, and God hardens his heart. And so God shows his great power, right? God shows that he is the Almighty God. He sets the Israelites free. He sends them to the promised land. And the Israelites want to head back to slavery. The Israelites like, is God going to show up? And God shows up. And then they're like, the Egyptian army's chasing them, like, what are we going to do? Where's God? And here's God. God shows up and saves them. And then they're in the wilderness, like, we don't have any food. And God shows up and gives them food. We don't have any water. God shows up and gives them water. God keeps showing up, loving them, bringing mercy. And as soon as Moses leaves, they have everybody bring together their gold, and they make a golden image to worship, not God, but to worship the golden image. Now, if you follow along in the story, you're like, what? God has poured out his love, revealed himself. Like, do you see what he did? Like, look at God's power. And you guys still go, no, forget you, God. It is at that time where God looks at Moses and says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It is where God goes, they don't deserve mercy. But in my love, I pour out my mercy. You see, here he's showing how merciful God is. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here, Paul is saying the Lord God in his character and who he is loving and kind, that mankind, listen, we are not saved because one day we go, man, I figured it out. I need Jesus. That's not how we're saved, because God is good and merciful, and he pours out his love on us, that the Holy Spirit opens up our heart to that truth. And we believe and are saved. It is because God is good that we may have salvation. One of the location pastors who I was discussing the sermon with, and I read in his notes, he was talking about people that have done things that deserve condemnation, people that don't deserve salvation, people that deserve judgment. Yet God comes and says, I will be gracious to whoever I decide to be gracious to. And God pours out his mercy and compassion and saves someone. And I love what Chuck said in this, and he goes, and some of you are sitting in this room today, because the truth is, if we know Christ as our Savior, what has happened? God has taken us who do not deserve salvation, do not deserve God's love, and God has poured out his love on us. He has given us mercy and grace, and now we are saved. Why? Because of who God is. And we can rest in that. There's so much more to discuss with Pharaoh. It leads to questions. Wednesday night at 6:30, I'll do a whole lesson on Pharaoh in here, as all our growth communities are gathering in here. You're welcome to come walk through that. But I just want to take us to verse 19. It says, you will say to them then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? The question, well, if God in his predestination, how do we question? How do you still find fault if it's the working of the Lord? And as you study through the scripture, you'll see the election of the Lord, and we're going to get to chapter 10 next week, and you'll see the responsibility of mankind. It is so wrapped together in scripture that for our finite mind, it is impossible to understand, but the scripture is very clear that we as people are still, right, we have the responsibility to respond. And just so you understand, I think a clear point to make, please don't, as we read scripture, nowhere in scripture are you seeing that God is predestining people for heaven and then is predestining these people for hell. That's not in scripture. What you do see is you see the election of God and the responsibility of man to respond wrapped together. And so somebody asks the question, so why does he still find fault? And you would think Paul would go in and go, okay, I'm going to explain this answer. But I want you to hear how he answers this question. He says this, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another vessel for dishonorable use? How Paul responds to this through the Spirit, he brings us to a place to humble ourselves and to say, hey, who are we to question the all-loving, knowing, perfect God? We may not get everything. Can I tell you? You're not going to get everything this side of heaven. But what you can get and what you can find is the peace of God to rest in him even when you don't understand some things. Even when things don't make sense, you can rest in God. You can rest that God does not do what's wrong. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't mess up. He loves you more than you love yourself. Listen to me. He loves your kid better than you love your kid. He loves your neighbor more than you love your neighbor. And you see, everything is done out of the character of who God is. This week, this sermon has been real heavy. It's not an easy study. So often, probably almost always, I go home and dump it out on my wife. Like, you know, struggling and stressed. And my wife, she just looked at me and she didn't say it, but I just could see her going, why are you so stressed about this? This is who God is. This is how God loves. And my wife, in this beautiful innocence, reads this, and she just rests in the character in God. She rests in that God loves her perfectly. She rests in the salvation of the Lord. She rests that God is God and she is not. And it's just this beautiful confidence that God revealed himself, right? Jesus comes, we see his love through Christ. He sends his son and says, whosoever will may come. He says he'd have all to come to know the saving power of Christ. This is the mercy and the care and the love of God. So for the next couple weeks, as we work through 9, 10, and 11, wherever you're at, can I encourage you? A big step in you growing and knowing the Lord is asking the Lord that, Lord, may you just reveal yourself to me. Remember when Paul said, he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy to. This is at the same time when Moses goes, God, will you just reveal your glory? And as we are Christians, as we walk with the Lord, we seek to know God more. And so this week, can I encourage you, go find time, go take a walk, go find a room in your house where nobody is, and just sit and go, Lord, may I learn of who you are more. God, may you reveal your love and your truth. And then sit in scripture and just ask the question, who is God? Go read the book of Psalms and pick out a psalm. Just go, who is God? And you'll find the truth, and it will give you rest and hope that even in a confusing passage going, is election or predestination or man's responsibility, you can rest in who God is. As he closes this chapter, Paul says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Paul brings this back to Christ, and he says there's this rock that there are those who are stumble upon, they will be mad about, they will not receive Christ. But those who believe, there will be no offense. Those who believe will receive salvation. And so for you here today, if you don't know the Lord, there's the calling of the Lord. If you will believe, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If where you are at, you will say, Lord, forgive me, save me, be my Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Be my Lord and Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we have eternity to grow to know more and more who God is and his goodness and his love and his mercy. Let's stand together. Lord, I pray this morning Lord, may you reveal your truth. Lord, you tell us your Holy Spirit is the one who reveals your truth and understanding. And so may we understand this morning. I pray for that person here who's never accepted you as Savior. Lord, may your Holy Spirit reveal the truth. And may they this morning believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.